Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Palm Sunday night. We're talking about the events of Holy Week. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. He's Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can join us with questions or comments. We did in the previous hour kind of the run-through, the quickest run-through that we've probably done on Holy Week here on Issues Etc. And we're going to go back and fill in some of the details in the course of the second hour's conversation. If you have questions or comments on the events of Holy Week, whatever they may be, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. That's our call-in number. Or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Peter Scare, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's a real privilege to be with you.
Let's go straight to the phones, to Brooklyn Park, Minnesota, where Daniel's listening on KKMS. Hi, Daniel.
Hello. How are you doing tonight?
Very well.
Well, I've got a couple comments, questions, whatever you want to call them. The first is dealing with the donkey in the upper room. Both times, Jesus tells his disciples to go here, see that, do this, say this. And the people who own that property just seem to go along with it. And especially in the case of the upper room, I would have to imagine that the owner of that room had to have food ready for the Passover. I mean, Jesus wasn't exactly wealthy and to have food taken along with him. So I was wondering why they just went along with it. Is it because of some cultural thing, as his status as a teacher, divine intervention, his celebrity status, basically, or what?
And Daniel, you had a second question. Why don't you give us that one, and we'll deal with both of them. What's the second question?
Sure. The second one is dealing with the swords. After the supper, he's talking with them, and he tells them, if any of you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. And his disciples say, here's two swords. What exactly is that all about, and especially in the light of the incident with the ear in Gethsemane?
That's a good question, Daniel. Thank you very much. Two good questions. Dr. Scare, Jesus does seem to be directing events, and the principals, the ones who receive the direction, do seem unusually compliant, especially someone who's going to have their donkey just taken off the hitch and led out of the town and things like that, the upper room. What's your response?
Yeah, I love that question. Well, first of all, it's very interesting. He sends two disciples, and it's only the Gospel of Luke that tells us it's Peter and John to prepare the Passover. And I think that's Jesus' way of saying, and Luke's way of saying, that these are really going to be the two main apostles at the church's early founding. So when you read the book of Acts, it's always Peter who's the spokesman, and John who is always right by his side. So Peter and John together, and we think of the church today, by the way, Peter representing the West and John representing the East. It's really a symbol of church unity, especially think that Peter and John were fighting at the Lord's Supper, probably about who's the greatest, right? But Jesus says, you two go together. You know, John wants to be number one. You two go together to help prepare this meal. And I don't think it's, of course, everything is divine intervention. God rules all things, and through our Lord Jesus Christ. But I think with the upper room, my best guess that it happened like this, it was done at the house of the mother of who would later become the evangelist Mark. I think that Mark's mother hosted that meal, so Jesus already knew her, so that I think you were basically going to a kind of family friend or really a friend of the, to say it better, a friend of the ministry of Jesus, a kind of a patroness for the ministry. She was probably helping him along with the financial gifts.
Okay, the second question that Daniel had seems kind of an inconsistency. At one point, Jesus says, sell your cloak, buy some swords, and when they have two among the 12 disciples, he says, that sounds like a good start. But then he chides Peter for drawing his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah, that's a great one, too, because Jesus is saying is, before he said, you know, when he sent the disciples out, like in Matthew 10, he says, don't bring a purse, don't bring a sword, don't bring anything extra. And now he says, you know, this is the hour. This is it, guys. So if you've got a, you know, if you've got a purse, bring it. If you've got a bag, bring it. If you've got a sword, bring it. And what he meant to say was, this is the hour at which I am going to be delivered up. This is the hour for which I came. He wants to heighten their expectations. But he's speaking figuratively. And then Peter, you know, he's not the brightest bulb there. He's very eager to please, but he's not the brightest one. And he says, oh, should I bring a sword? He's like, I've got two. You know, it's kind of funny. And our Lord does not have time to deal with this. There are some moments which are not teachable, and there's no time. So it's not that he's saying, oh, that'll be enough. He's saying, that's enough, you know. He says, don't talk to me anymore. We've got work to do. And, of course, Peter doesn't get it.
So there really isn't, in fact, the way you've explained it, it's not an inconsistency. It's, in fact, entirely consistent.
Absolutely. And it's for anybody who's ever taught, and sometimes you use irony, and people actually believe that when you're speaking ironically, that's what you mean, you know, and you're saying the exact opposite. It can be frustrating. And I do think our Lord, you know, from time to time, he's a teacher, he does get frustrated with his apostles. And he's a little bit frustrated with Peter at this time. Of course he loves him. Of course it's all going to work out. But at this time, it's just a little bit of frustration as he's going about to do what he's going to do. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. He's told the disciples that for so long that they should know that they're not going to get anywhere with earthly swords.
Jason in Crawfordsville, Florida, has an email that raises probably a very significant question on the whole, why have you forsaken me? He writes, when we think of the triune nature of God and Christ's death and separation or forsakenness from God, it must be that in some way the one holy triune God has been broken for us. While we can't wrap our minds around this, is this presentation according to what we believe? Do we teach when we say that God forsook Christ in those words at the cross that the Trinity is somehow rent asunder? Dr. Scare?
This is a great question, and, you know, this is beyond my mind to understand as well. It is a mystery. At the same time, it's beyond my mind to understand how we can say that that God died when God is life, and yet Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, did die on our behalf. So at this time, in one sense, of course, the Trinity, I suppose we could say, is never rent asunder, and yet since he has become flesh and since he has come to be one of us, he has to be treated. If he's going to take upon our sin, and God is a just God, he is going to have to treat his own son as a sinner. And God and sin do not get along. Sin must be separated from God. And rather than have all of us sinners be separated from him, his own son is separated in some mysterious way upon the cross. And to go beyond that, I don't think I am capable, but I don't think any of us mortals are capable of speaking.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. We're talking about the events of Holy Week. We invite your questions and your comments, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us here in the studio. Happy to take your questions or comments via email. We have some more email on the other side of this break, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Peter Scare is Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You see how it is that as we approach the events of Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection, the whole reason for him taking on human flesh and coming into this world as our Savior, the mystery of who he is and what he has come to do for us does not necessarily grow clearer. It becomes more profound. How can it be that the Holy Trinity, which is never rent asunder, how can it be that the Father forsakes the Son there at the cross? In some sense, it must be, for Christ says it is. But can we understand it? No. Do we need to understand it? I don't think so. It is more important that we believe it, that it actually happened for us there in Christ's suffering, that he was forsaken so that you and I, sinners, for whom he stands at the cross, so that you and I will never be forsaken, never, ever forsaken of God. So when he says, why have you forsaken me? We know the answer to that question. The answer is so that sinners like you and like me will never be forsaken by our God. That's why Jesus cries out, and that's why he's hanging there on that cross. We'll be right back. Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-Centered Cross Focus of Growing in Christ, the new Sunday School curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories, they don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about Growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You are listening to Issues, Etc.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues, Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues, Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about the events of Holy Week, going back and filling in some of the details that we didn't cover in the first hour with Dr. Peter Scare, Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite your questions or comments, 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's see what Wald has to say. He's listening in Centerville, Iowa on KLTE. Hi, Walt.
Hello. I've been listening for the past couple of weeks to this program, and I enjoy it. My question is, do you think that the disciples had a clue or any knowledge of what Christ was going to be going through?
That's an excellent question, Walt. Thank you very much. Dr. Scare, what, as far as we can discern from the accounts in the Gospels, what do the disciples know about what's coming up for Jesus?
Well, asked whether the disciples had a clue, I would give a clear answer of yes and no. It's their faith is much like ours. We believe and yet we don't believe. We know and yet we don't know. So that Peter makes the great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then it says from that point on, Jesus began to instruct them more earnestly about the fact that he would have to go to Jerusalem and would have to die and then be raised. But my feeling is it's kind of like giving the news, that you've got some disease, or you're going to the doctor and they say you've got an illness. Unless you have a friend who's there to hear that with you, it's difficult to take in. It's almost too much. And my guess is that they knew it in a way, but they were, to psychological terms, they were probably in a little bit of denial. I mean, our Lord had talked about it often enough and in various ways, But still, they had in their mind that, yeah, Jesus did come to be the king, so he's going to bring about his kingdom. He's going to bring about a new Israel. So I'm sure that somehow the crucifixion and the death, it just didn't compute. At least that's the way I see it.
It's interesting that in Luke's gospel, especially that road to Emmaus account after the resurrection, these disciples are, they know exactly what has transpired. But for some reason, until Jesus opens their mind to understand the scriptures and until he shows them from the law and the prophets and the Psalms everything that the Christ must suffer and enter and thereby enter into his glory, and until he reveals himself in the breaking of the bread, they're really in the dark as to why it happened. What was really going on there?
Well, it does say, and there's some insight, I think, in the Gospel of John, where you find out with the Lord's Supper, really, our Lord would spend a lot of time talking kind of in a heart-to-heart way with his disciples. And he said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, and he will cause you to remember the things that I've spoken and done. And that Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit who does inspire our faith and really creates faith in us. And the Spirit, in a kind of a mysterious sense, is released from Jesus on the cross. He breathes out his Spirit, and he breathes out his Spirit upon the church. And it's the Spirit who helps, who works through the Word, the words of Jesus, in the terms of the first disciples, and helps them to kind of understand. In a sense, I think, that with the disciples, they had so much information. But just because you have the information doesn't mean yet you can put it all together. So my guess is like Matthew would have had notebook upon notebook of the things that Jesus had said, and yet still didn't quite have the key to understanding what it all meant. And the key, I think, does come with the resurrection and also with the coming of the Holy Spirit.
Let's talk to James in Casper, Wyoming. Thanks for waiting, James. James,
hello.
Welcome. Hi.
Hello. How are you tonight?
Very well. What's your question or comment, James?
My question is, I have been reading James Montgomery Boyce's commentary on the Gospel according to John, and a little bit in Calvin's as well. And I read that both talk about the controversy of when Jesus was actually crucified. Was it on Thursday or Friday? My question for your guest and the host would be, what is your position on that, and does it matter?
Good question, James. Thank you very much. Well, what's your position, Dr. Scarron? Does it matter?
Yeah, that's a good question. Both of them. I guess my position, if I had to take one, would be the traditional one that he did die on Friday. I do think, in some ways, it matters in the sense that we've got to get this in, is that our Lord did spend 3 days in the tomb, and I guess that would be Friday, Saturday, and part of Sunday. So not 24 plus 24 plus 24 hours, but parts of 3 days in the tomb. So he has to spend 3 days in the tomb before he rises in order to fulfill the prophecy. But at least as I line it up, to say the word clear, I don't want to disparage what others have done. But as I line it up, it does appear that he did die on Friday.
And does it matter whether one holds a position, which is you're really talking here about the kind of the consensus of Christendom for two millennia? Does it make a difference whether someone wants to quibble about Wednesday, Friday, Thursday, any of those things?
It is interesting. You know, they're always... I think it matters only in this sense. I do like the idea that people care enough to kind of think about it, because it does remind us that this did happen in history. So it's not just a fantasy or a tale or a work of fiction, but it did happen in our time. As far as the precise date, I suppose it wouldn't matter any more than, say, there's an argument, for instance, about when our Lord was born. 0, or was it maybe 4 B.C. or 6 B.C.? So I guess in the bigger question, you know, it does not matter as much as, say, the fact that he did die and that he did rise. That's what we confess.
Daniel is listening in Minette, Missouri on KSCV. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, how are you? I have a question that's kind of similar to the one you just had. In the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus was on trial before Pilate about the sixth hour. And in the Gospel of Mark, it says he was crucified about the third hour. And I've always been confused about the chronology there because it seems like the timing is a little different in those Gospels. Do you have any comments on that? I've just always been confused about that.
Daniel, thank you very much. In fact, I think there's a very simple explanation for this, Dr. Scare, isn't there?
I'll let you handle it then.
Well, one is being reckoned by kind of common Gentile Roman time.
Yeah.
And the other one is being reckoned by first century Palestinian Jewish time, and they simply counted the cardinal hours, that is, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth hours, at a different starting point in the day. And so it actually, if you coordinate the Roman way of counting time and the Jewish way of counting time, it's the same hour. It's just they counted them from a different starting point. Good job, Dr. Scarry.
That sounds great. And, of course, that's always the thing with the Jewish day. I mean, we have the same problem. The Jewish day begins at the night, and ours begins at midnight. Theirs begins towards the supper hour. So we always have that kind of problem.
Let's see what Evelyn in we don't have time to take Evelyn's call yet. When we come back from this break, we'll take Evelyn's call, listening there in Virginia. Evelyn, be patient for a few more minutes, and the rest of you as well. Our call in number 1-800-730-2727, or email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're talking about the events of Holy Week. Dr. Peter Scare, Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Sunday night, the 1st of April. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. A couple questions I have, if our conversations with the callers permit us time. There is a discrepancy that's a little more difficult to sort out in Holy Week, or at least an apparent discrepancy. John, if I'm not mistaken, has Jesus cleansing the temple at the very beginning of his ministry. But the other gospel writers who do record a cleansing of the temple have Jesus doing it during Holy Week. In fact, it's one of the big events of Holy Week. In fact, it's one of the events that gives his accusers a false charge to level against him during his trials at the end of Holy Week, Jesus cleansing the temple. So when did he do it? We'll answer that question on the other side of the break, and we'll take your phone calls and your email. Christ Academy is a two-week residential program for high school-aged men on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Here's the director of Christ Academy, Brian Gurman.
The students at Christ Academy live in the dorms as a seminarian would. They study under the seminary professors, and they worship in Kramer Chapel. And it is literally taking the seminary experience and getting a good taste of it for those 2 weeks. And what they learn in the classroom, then they experience in Kramer Chapel, as that is really the center of the experience, just as it is throughout the academic year here on campus as well.
At Christ Academy, high school-aged men explore the possibility of someday becoming a pastor. Christ Academy takes place June the 17th through the 30th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. Look for the Christ Academy logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, 1-800-481-2155.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, about the world's AIDS crisis. Matt, talk about how the AIDS crisis especially affects children.
Nearly 20% of AIDS deaths are children. Children who, through absolutely no ethical or moral fault of their own, have this curse upon them. And these are children where it's very easy to look upon them in pictures and say, well, they are those children. But then you meet them, each one of them, and you hear each one's name. And you talk to them about where they go to church and what they dream about and what they would like to have in their little lives, something as simple as a chair, let alone a toy, or a bed, or somebody who loves them. And you can't but respond.
How is LCMS World Relief and the many who support it, how are they responding to this crisis?
traditionally, we've done most of the response by way of education. That is, we've provided resources to our partners, many in Africa, but also AIDS in Thailand becomes a real challenge, is becoming an extreme challenge, and also in Russia, providing dollars so that pastors, church workers, health workers can be trained on AIDS. So education is very important, and we believe education is really key within a strong Lutheran context of law and gospel, and one that has a proper understanding of sexuality as God's gift, and the blessings that God gives us there, and the blessings of faithfulness and monogamy. So that has been important. We have, in the last several years, been very active with several orphanages in Kenya, and that has been just a wonderful joy. We just finished building a brand new orphanage that houses about 60 children. It's amazing. For about $30,000, we were able to build a complete orphanage. We just added to the Matango Orphanage in western Kenya an entire medical clinic for really very little money comparatively. And we're increasingly going in this direction, providing resources for congregations in Africa so they can deal with their own HIV/AIDS orphans.
LCMS World Relief offers Christ-centered, cross-focused help to victims of the world's AIDS crisis. For more information about LCMS World Relief, find them at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call them toll-free 1-888-930-4438. LCMS World Relief, concerned for both body and soul. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest tonight. We're talking about the events of Holy Week. Now we have time to take Evelyn's call in Randallstown, Virginia. She listens on WAVA.
Maryland.
Evelyn, welcome.
Randallstown, Maryland.
Oh, Maryland, I'm sorry. Well, welcome.
In Mount Vernon, New York. Uh-huh. Thank you. And I want to know, what are the seven last words? And then how can we do, what can we do to improve the situation now? It seems like we are not hearing the word of Jesus Christ, or, you know, regarding like same-sex marriage, and that is not in, was not God's program.
All right, Evelyn, thank you very much. Marilyn, thank you very much for the call. Dr. Scare, sounds like she's looking for some, what someone might call practical application of Christ's words there from the cross. Is that what the utterances from the cross are intended for?
Yeah, the utterances, maybe you've had the opportunity. One of the great things, one of the great services on Good Friday is sometimes they'll have the words from the cross. And it's can be a very profound time to meditate upon what our Lord has said. And from each of the words, I suppose we learn a little bit differently. We've done two of them already. Of course, there's also one of my favorites in the Gospel of Luke is, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And there, I think, maybe is the essence of Christianity, is that in the mind of Christ, he has mercy upon us. He prays to the Father, even while on the cross, that for our forgiveness. So I think when we look at the cross, the first thing we should think about, we should think about our sin, and you know, whether it's same-sex marriage, which is a sin, or all the other things that we do, it's a good time to confess before the cross, to you know, get down on our knees and remember that his suffering is for us, but then also to look at the cross and say that there is our forgiveness, and we want to lead people to repentance and ourselves to repent for what we've done, and then also to hear again the words of our Lord, and to hear him say to the Father, forgive them, and know that the Father will certainly hear his son's pleading.
So the words from the cross are not intended to necessarily guide us in any other respect than to declare what it is Christ is doing for us sinners there at the cross.
Well, you know, it's a revelation to the very heart. You know, last words, I suppose, do mean something, and the evangelist recorded them. And there he, you know, Jesus is laid bare there for us. He's stripped away of, and he's let go of all of his power. He's in his moment of anguish, and there we see him as he is. And what's remarkable is from the word of the cross, from the cross, you don't get words of vengeance or retribution or, you know, you've done this to me. God the Father is going to rain down upon you a fire and brimstone for what you've done here this day. Instead, his heart is laid bare. And, you know, it also Gospel of Luke, you know, the word of forgiveness, but also he says to the thief on the cross, and who knows what great crimes he committed, but he says to the thief, and another wonderful word of gospel, today, you'll be with me in paradise. And for all of those things that we've done in our life, we hear those words of pure gospel, which are addressed to us. And, you know, as a pastor, those are words that we can then remind our people as they're going through suffering and even facing death that paradise awaits them with our Lord because of what our Lord has accomplished there on the cross. So it's those words are meant to show us the heart of our Lord and then to show us the forgiveness, even for, you know, for sins which plague society and, you know, plague us as well.
Rick is listening in Mountain View, California on KFAX. Hi, Rick. Welcome.
Thank you. Yes, the question I have is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and also on the cross, was he certain that God would raise him from the dead? Because, you know, when he was on the cross, he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? It seems to me, just as we have to put our faith in Jesus, we walk by faith and not by sight, he had to do the same thing in his humanity with the Father. And he was not certain until the resurrection that God would raise him.
All right, Rick, thank you very much. Here's another one of those difficult-to-sort-out mysteries of the Incarnation. How would you sort it out, Dr. Scher?
Well, Rick, I think your question is profound, that like us, he did have to put his faith in the Father in his humanity. At the same time, he knew that the words of his Father were certain. He knew that Scripture was certain. So even as he prayed the beginning, and we can't downplay the forsakenness, but inasmuch as he prayed Psalm 22, he also knew that God would vindicate him. So that time and again, when our Lord is talking about how he must be, you know, whipped, beaten, handed over, put to death, as he's predicting and telling the others what's going to happen, he does in each instance, he says, so also after being put to death, the Son of Man, talking about himself, will be raised from the dead. So his faith was firm. Now, that doesn't mean that it wasn't difficult. It was very difficult because the world was telling him everything else. They're saying, you know, if you're so great, save yourself. And Satan was trying to tempt him in every way that he could. So his faith was assaulted in every way, and more than even our faith could ever be assaulted. But his faith was sure because he trusted in his Father. And in that sense, yeah, his faith, I suppose, is saving. He was, in the words of Hebrews, he was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And he put in his faith in the Father that the Father would vindicate him on the third day.
I mean, I think what it shows, in a way, is that even the perfect faith of Jesus Christ, faith is, if it is never challenged by circumstances or temptation, hardly has a chance to show itself. But Jesus' perfect faith is in clear evidence in spite of unimaginable challenges in temptation and trial.
Yeah, that's really beautifully put. And the thing is, and it's inspiring for us in this sense, his faith is not like Spock, I suppose, on like Star Trek. It's not kind of like a logical, cold computer analyzing the situation. He's very much a human being. He very much shares our struggles and our sorrows and our temptations. So faith, you know, works itself out in this world, and it doesn't always look like this kind of heroic thing where I am going to, you know, and in all sorts of proclamations. Sometimes it manifests itself in struggle, and of course it always does. That's, you know, that's the way this world is. And but that's also the beautiful thing about it. I think that's part of the scandal of the cross is And the beauty of it all is that he lays it all bare for us. He takes on our weakness and our difficulties, and he's not afraid to show it.
Listening on KMCV in Jefferson City, Missouri, Fred, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, thank you. Good evening. How you doing?
Doing well.
My question or comment has reference to do with the Lord's Supper. And according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the Bible teaches that upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, particularly the Lord's Supper. And there's an identical expression upon the first day of the week found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2 with reference of collection and giving. Now, everyone understands that that was a weekly occurrence, and if I'm understanding this correctly, as the disciples came on the first day of the week to take of the Lord's Supper, the bread which represents his body and the fruit of the vine which represents the blood of Christ, my question is, why is it in the religious world today that it is observed the Lord's Supper annually, yearly, and not upon every first day of the week?
That's a great question, Fred. In fact, the preponderance of Christian practice in Christian history would indicate that most Christians followed the examples, most churches followed the example of the earliest apostles and celebrated the Lord's Supper, which is in fact Christ's body and blood in, with, and under the bread and wine every Lord's Day, didn't they, Dr. Scare?
Yeah, at least on every Lord's Day. And I think, you know, our listener was pointing to some good evidence there. And it's also interesting when you look at, I don't want to jump ahead because you'll have a great week, you know, next week talking when Easter comes. But our Lord's interesting resurrection appearances, he rises on Sunday, you know, the first day of the week, the new creation, the eighth day. And then he comes again, you know, a week later on a Sunday. So in a sense, our Lord himself kind of establishes what would become a pattern for Christian worship. It's not a law. We can worship on any day, but it is kind of become a pattern or tradition by which the Christians have recognized that Christ has recreated the world. The world has been recreated in the resurrection of our Lord, and to celebrate that, to commemorate that, the Lord's Supper was the meal around which they gathered. And now to get it back to Good Friday, St. Paul says, as often as you eat my body, drink my blood, you celebrate the Lord's death until he comes back, so the death of Christ is brought to remembrance, and then the gifts of his death are brought to us in reality through the body and blood which were offered up for us on the cross. So that's right. It's well and good to do it, I think, every Sunday and every Lord's Day, and as often as we need it as well.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. We're talking about the events of Holy Week. When we come back, 10 more minutes in our conversation with him and with you as well. We'll get to some emails, time permits, and to the remainder of your phone calls, as many as we can, right after this. Dr. Peter Scare is Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. The subject, the events of Holy Week during this Holy Week. We'll be right back. Pastor Matt Harrison of LCMS World Relief invites you to attend the LCMS Conference on Mercy, April 30th through May the 2nd at the St. Louis Airport Marriott. Keynote speakers include Pastor Harrison, Tim Gagline, Special Assistant to President Bush, and Dr. Leo McKay, who most recently served as the Chief Operating Officer of one of the leading healthcare providers in the U.S. On Tuesday night, a special banquet with entertainment provided by Jazzmax recording artist Aaron Bodie. Meet Issues Etc. regular guests Arthur Just, Beverly Yonke, Larry Rast, Gene Edward Veith, Uwe Simonetto, and more. Plus, we'll be there broadcasting live. Now, for more information, just look for the LCMS Conference on Mercy logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. The LCMS Conference on Mercy, April the 30th through May the 2nd in St. Louis.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Your show spews nothing but hatred. Who died and left you guys in charge? God's going to deal with you for your much ignorance.
I really like your program. I listen to it every Sunday. Thank you for letting me listen to you guys.
Well, those are two very different responses from Issues Etc. listeners. We want to hear your response, negative or positive, to any Issues Etc. subject, past or present. Just call the Issues Etc. listener comment line. It's brand new, and it's waiting for your comment. 314-505-7825, 314-505-7825. Love us, hate us, agree or disagree, it's all good. 314-505-7825. Leave your comments anonymously on the Issues Etc. listener comment line. 314-505-7825. Call today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes left in our conversation with Dr. Peter Scare. Let's go back to the phones to Austin, Texas, and KLGO, where Nate is listening. Hi, Nate.
Hey, Todd. Today, I was trying to explain to my son what exactly today was, that it's Palm Sunday and they were celebrating Jesus' triumphal entry. But you know, I've been gone. I mean, what exactly were they celebrating? Christ, the King that they thought was coming, or were they celebrating the Messiah, the Savior who would save us from our death, from God's wrath?
That's a great question, Nate. Thank you very much. I hadn't thought about that before, Dr. Scare. What were they really celebrating?
Yeah, I think perhaps in one way, in as much as they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, they really were looking forward to the redemption that he would bring. At the same time, there was clearly an awful lot of misunderstanding. You know, my guess is there's still a lot of misunderstanding about who Jesus is. People still tend to think of him in worldly terms. They thought that he was going to be an earthly Messiah, that he would bring the kingdom of God on earth. And I think still people today think of Jesus as one who's going to bring about an earthly kingdom. One thing I looked at, I should have recognized it before, but I was reading the Palm Sunday account in the Gospel of John, and that's actually, I think, the only gospel that mentions palms, and that they're waving the palms, I guess. And the only other place that you find palms, interestingly, at least that I found, is in the Book of Revelation. This is a description of heavenly worship. So in a sense, the gospel writer, John, when he was describing the event, I think he saw on Palm Sunday maybe a little foretaste or a picture of the true and heavenly worship, because they didn't recognize he was coming about to bring his kingdom. That's true. They didn't fully recognize what that kingdom was, that the kingdom was not of this world, and that he would bring about his kingdom not through overthrowing the Roman government, but through his suffering and death, thereby winning for us eternal life. So they were on the way to understanding, not yet there.
Richard in Bloomington, Indiana writes, Dr. Scare said that Jesus breathed out his spirit with his last breath. This seems strikingly familiar to Genesis 2:7, when God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and the man became a living being. Just because Jesus breathed out his spirit once, man once again has life. Is there a connection there, asks Richard.
Yeah, I think it's a beautiful one. And Jesus receives the Spirit in baptism. And, of course, as you know, the Son of God, he always has the Holy Spirit. But in his baptism, he receives the Spirit on behalf of all humanity. And now the Spirit will be with humanity because it's with Christ. And through his death now, he releases that same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives life. He releases that Spirit into the world. And the Spirit manifests himself, again, of course, at Pentecost. And, of course, in every place that Christ is proclaimed, the Spirit of Christ then is breathed out upon us. And it is that invigorating Spirit, which is the Spirit of the new creation. It's the Spirit which gives us life and life in our baptism and creates us anew. So I think he's right on.
Gary has some great questions. He listens in Canada. He says, please talk about these two events in Gethsemane and a third event while Jesus was before Pilate. the two events that he wants us to talk about in Gethsemane, rolling them together, where Jesus tells his disciples to pray that they may not enter into temptation. And of course, when Jesus goes back out, he finds his disciples sleeping for sorrow, or weighed down by sorrow, and so they were asleep. What's going on here? And then we'll get on to the other event.
Well, there are two ways about this disciple sleeping. In Matthew, Jesus definitely looks more perturbed at the disciples. He records them falling asleep three times, and he says, you know, can't you even watch with me for 1 hour? You know, I'm in my agony. Luke is a little bit more forgiving, and, you know, part of the reason they did fall asleep, you know, to put the other side or the best construction on it, was they were absolutely overwhelmed. They weren't prepared for this, and they were absolutely devastated to see what was happening to our Lord. They did have an inkling that things were not going well, and Jesus was talking about death, 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 and I thought he was the Lord of life. So in their sorrow, they're just completely overwhelmed. So I think both of those things are true. And as far as pray that you not enter to temptation, he really is praying, I suppose, for Peter especially. You know, Peter's going to have to be, you know, he's going to deny our Lord three times. He's praying for that he would remain faithful and then return again. He's praying for all the disciples that they would return to him and then be faithful and then, of course, become proclaimers of his message.
The other event that Gary in Canada wanted to know about was, he wonders, is this a reference to the deity of Jesus? He quotes from Luke 22:65, and they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. Well, you can only blaspheme God, right, Dr. Scare?
Yeah, I mean, if you're not an ironic person, then you're not going to enjoy, I suppose. You have to develop a sense of irony to enjoy the Passion narratives, because it's just thick with irony. They're saying he can save other can he save others and he can't save himself, and they crown him with crown of thorns if he's really the king. Of course, he is the king. So all of these things are happening. In a sense, they are proclaiming. They know, in one sense, they know exactly who he is. And in way after way, they show that they've heard everything that Jesus has said, and yet either they don't understand it in willful ignorance, or they are, you know, adamantly opposed to our Lord. And I think this is another instance of that, yeah.
Time for one more phone call, this one from San Jose, California, where Hansel listens on KFAX. Hansel, welcome.
Hi, thank you. I'm a first-time caller. We only have 5 minutes left, right? Anyway, my question was, when Jesus said it's finished, did it mean, I have two questions, and when he said it's finished, did it mean that our sins are paid in full, or, and then my other question too was, where did he go? Did he have a soul? Did he went to hell right up before he was risen from the dead?
All right, Hansel, thank you very much. Our time is short. Dr. Scare, with about a minute, let's get to the first question. What did Jesus mean when he said it was finished?
You've answered it yourself. It was very good. It was that our sins were forgiven. It wasn't like Porky Pig, that's all, folks. It was that our salvation was accomplished. And the second question was what?
The other question that he had was, when Jesus dies,
oh, yeah,
does his soul go to hell in suffering? Christians answered that one.
See, this goes back to that question of whether Jesus died in faith. And remember in the Gospel of Luke, he ends, the last words are, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. So yes, in his last words, his soul, I believe, his human soul does go to the Father. Now, in the Creed, it talks about him descending into hell. That is the hell that Jesus suffers is the hell that he is of being forsaken on the cross. Later, he will go to hell after he is resurrected in order to proclaim his victory.
Here's our mailing address. It's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Here's our resource line. It's 1-800-737-0172. You can use either of those to receive a free complimentary copy of our next Issues Etc. journal, or to make a tax-deductible gift to the ongoing outreach and worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. For any size gift during these Lent and Easter seasons, we will send you two interviews, one on the Passion and the other on the Resurrection of Christ. The address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. Rick from Mountain View, California was one of our callers. Rick, I'm going to send you a copy of The Very First Easter by Dr. Paul Meyer. Thank you very much for your phone calls and for everyone's phone calls and email. Dr. Peter Scare, Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thank you very much for being our guest.
And thank you for that everything that you do.
Thank you. We have in this one week, can it really be that in one week Jesus brings everything that he had come to do to fruition? So that when he utters those words from the cross, it is finished. It is all indeed done. I come to the end of the day and the work of one day is hardly finished. And Jesus, in what is probably 33, who knows, short years, lives a life of perfect obedience before the Father. And then he goes in perfect obedience to suffer all that we by our sins have deserved. And he does it. Marvel at how short a time on the cross he suffers and he dies. 6 short hours. Now you might say, how could anyone's death atone for the sins of the whole world, especially in 33 short years of perfect obedience and 6 short hours on the cross? Well, if it were you or if it were me, it wouldn't do anything, would it? We couldn't live enough lifetimes to atone for those sins, but Jesus is something different. He is the sinless Son of God in human flesh, and his death is the kind of death that truly does atone and satisfy, make satisfaction for all our sins. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Listen each week to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.